you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
10 years ago, we interviewed this next guest, and his testimony is still powerful today. I want you to hear it because this is a very important subject, and I want you to pray for those who are struggling with their sexual identity and for their loved ones.
Folks, you may have seen stories on NBC Nightly News advocating the younger the better for parents helping transgendered children find their way. The idea is basically if your child is confused about gender, you want to encourage their confusion by affirming their confusion. And some of us know that's not biblical parenting. But our culture right now is pushing very hard in order to promote this whole lie. I'm delighted to be able to have on the broadcast today a gentleman who knows a lot about this subject. His name is Walt Heyer. And Walt, welcome to the broadcast.
Yeah, thanks for having me on today.
You have kind of an unusual perspective on this, because for you, it's not simply an academic matter. It's a deeply personal one. Share a bit of your own story with us, if you would.
Yeah, thanks. I was what they would call a child transgender myself. My grandmother started cross-dressing me at the age of 4 or 5, mm-hmm. and was, just loving on me as a girl. She obviously, for whatever reason, liked me more as a girl than she did as a boy. And I don't know to this day if I was the one that encouraged her or if she encouraged me. Mm-hmm. And I know that kids are always curious about, genders.
Sure.
That's natural. And to ask questions, but here's a case where my grandmother affirmed me as a female, and not as a male. And so those seeds, when planted and nurtured mm-hmm. and encouraged, you develop what's known as gender dysphoria. Because nobody's born with gender dysphoria; it has to come from somewhere, and it has to be encouraged and nurtured. Mm-hmm. And so that's where I came from.
Well, and as you experienced this, again, I appreciate your honesty saying, I don't know how much I encouraged this and how much my grandmother encouraged it, but the result was one of you was a child and one of you was an adult. Children,
right.
Children are not expected to know better, but adults are supposed to know better. And your grandmother actually encouraged this confusion and distortion in you, and that led to a deep wound, didn't it?
It did, and I'm convinced that had she taken the same time, same energy, and same loving on me as a boy, I never would have developed gender dysphoria. Would my curiosity have gone away? Of course not.
Mm-hmm.
But it would have developed my gender persona as male to the point to where I would have liked who I was. But she really planted the seed that there was something wrong with me, that I was perhaps born wrong or could have been better as a girl than I was as a boy. I was mm-hmm. a small kid. I was very slight. So those are the ways that we start. We see so much of this today in the media, and to me, because of what I've been through, and keep in mind, now that was 70 years ago my grandmother did that. I'm mm-hmm. 74 years old. So mm-hmm. I've got a great deal of history as well as research studies that I've done. And what we know is that if we do not encourage young people and do not guide them toward becoming transgender, up to 94% of them will not become transgender.
Yeah, that's amazing. I mean, that's a pretty overwhelming statistic.
Right.
Well, now, talk with us a little bit, because as you mentioned, you've not only had personal experience with this, but you've done a lot of research. And you refer in an article that I have here from the Public Discourse, you refer to the founding fathers of the transgender movement. What kind of individuals were these?
Well, they were pedophile activists. They believed that all sex with anybody for any reason, whether it be group sex or adults having sex with children, was what it was about. And the truth is that the transgender movement started based on sexual gratification, not on trying to help people resolve issues about gender identity. So
right.
it got off to a start that was purely sexual gratification.
Mm-hmm. And one of the key figures in this was Alfred Kinsey.
Yes.
Who really, I mean, his research, objectively reviewed, would be seen as bogus. But it was a little like the emperor who had no clothes. People didn't want to seem prudish. People didn't want to seem backward. People didn't want to seem religious zealots. And so they didn't look at whether or not what he was doing, for instance, the people that he used for his research projects, were not exactly representative of the population at large.
Well, that's true. And you know, we had, I don't know how we come to the point to where, as a society, we elevate these very mentally ill, in my view, people like Kinsey, mm-hmm. who are just pure sexual advocates who enjoy watching people engage in sexual activity as well as helping them explore varieties of sexual activity. And then we have what we have today as a result of Kinsey, Dr. Harry Benjamin, and John
mm-hmm.
Money.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned that Kinsey authorized despicable experiments on infants and toddlers in order to gather information to justify his view that children of any age enjoyed having sex.
Right.
Now, there are folks today who are so-called sex therapists in the field, the academic discipline, if I can call it that, of sexual studies and sex therapy, et cetera, who are promoting now the idea that children need to be seen as capable of making these decisions for themselves, and that if they choose to be involved in sexual relationships with older people, we need to respect their right to do that. That is the most abhorrent, evil attempt at justifying a hideous crime that I can think of.
Not only is it abhorrent and all the other things you mentioned, but it is psychologically destructive to a young child mm-hmm. whose mind is not fully developed until he reaches a maturity between 18 and 24 years of age. That's not me saying so. That's the people who study these things. So what we're really doing is, like my grandmother did with me, and that's why I'm so passionate about this, is that we're planting seeds in young people's minds. And they've become the what I referred to in some of my writings as the lab rats for our society, engaging in these wild and crazy sexual activities that are, I'll tell you what, 20, 30 years down the road, we're all going to go, what did we allow this to go on for?
Yeah. Well, now you sought help for your problem. And
right.
what kind of help were you given initially?
Well, when I went for help, I went to the guy who wrote the Harry Benjamin International Standards of Care. That's the recognized standards throughout the world. Mm-hmm. The guy was the author of those standards. And when I went to his office in San Francisco, his name was Paul Walker, and in 1981 went to his office, told him about my childhood, told him about what happened and what I was struggling with, and he said, oh, you have gender dysphoria, and you need to take hormones and have gender surgery. And so I was troubled by it, but it was also in my mind that maybe he was right and that's what I needed to do. And mm-hmm. I know I had thought about it for many years that maybe that's what I needed to do. I'd seen a lot of reports about it, mm-hmm. and those reports were encouraging to me that I could resolve my gender issues by undergoing a surgical gender change. So, but I did wait 2 years and went back to him 2 years later to see if he still felt the same way, if there was any new research that he could provide that would suggest I shouldn't. But he approved me a second time, and so in 1983, 32 years ago, mm-hmm. I underwent the gender change surgery and became Laura Jensen. But I want to say, this is a good point to say, keep in mind, the listeners need to know, no one actually changes from one gender to the other. This is nothing more than someone cosmetically undergoing surgical procedures so that they look like they change genders. Nobody
yes.
really changes genders. It's just a cosmetic look-alike. They are not. They have not changed genders.
So you still have a Y chromosome, is what you're saying?
Oh yeah, yeah. You know,
they can't change that, can they?
No, and for the people who say that, you know, there's other people that have the mixture of chromosomes, we need to understand and learn today that people who have different chromosome makeup are not transgenders. They are called intersex. And so it's an entirely different category of person.
Mm-hmm.
And those people have, many of them never undergo surgery to repair, you know, maybe they've got both genitalia. That's an entirely different situation.
Yes.
With the transgender community, we're dealing with psychological issues. And what we know today, as you probably know also, is that they have what's known as a comorbid disorder. They have mm-hmm. they're struggling with bipolar disorder or dissociative disorder, mm-hmm. obsessive compulsive disorder. Mm-hmm. Maybe they're cutting themselves. Maybe they're self-abusive. There's a lot of different underlying disorders that never get treated because the advocates today are trying to squelch any opportunity for a psychotherapist to engage in providing therapy to these people who need the therapy badly. And we can see that is evident in the fact that 41% of this group will attempt suicide.
Mm. Mm. So what was recommended to you by a renowned leading authority in the field turned out to be detrimental rather than helpful.
Right. And, you know, this guy was the number one guy in the world at the time, you know. So
yeah.
If you could place your trust in somebody, this had to be the guy. But what I didn't realize until later was that after studying it, I found out that he was a homosexual activist and an activist for gender change, and so he was one of the activists. So I tell people today, whatever you do, if you're struggling with a gender identity issue, do not go to someone who specializes in helping people transition from one gender to the other, because they are activists. They are not going to provide psychotherapy that you need to prevent you from undergoing an unnecessary surgery that you'll regret and maybe end up committing suicide from.
Now tell us about Dr. John Meyer and his evaluation of this kind of work by McHugh.
Yeah, well, Dr. Meyer worked at Johns Hopkins University, who is in charge of the gender clinic mm-hmm. Back in the 60s. And after 10 years of providing gender change procedures at the Hopkins Clinic, they did a study and found out there was absolutely no evidence whatsoever that providing surgery as a therapy for gender identity issues helped anyone ever. There was, and as a result of this objective study, they ended up closing the gender clinic, and every other clinic that was providing surgery at the time closed throughout the United States on the weight of this objective study. Just showed there was no evidence that it was ever worth doing. It never helped the people. But what happened then was you had the advocates then go private practice mm-hmm. and start doing the surgery. And what we have today, you know, is a continuum of really people are not getting any help. And that's why, I go back because I think this is the evidence of why we can say that it doesn't work is because 41% of them are attempting suicide. And believe me, it's not because of society. It's because they're not getting the psychotherapy they need to prevent. Healthy people do not attempt suicide.
Right. Absolutely. Well, when you see a fellow like Bruce Jenner and others who clearly have struggled, I mean, they're tormented internally. And
absolutely.
somebody comes along and offers them a fix.
Right.
It's the response of compassionate people is to want to say, well, man, if this will help, but who are we to criticize? And yet it doesn't help. It's like giving heroin to an addict. You're not helping him.
Well, that's right. And the worst part of it is they don't take the time to dig into why is it that this individual, whether it be Bruce or me or anybody else, why is it that they do not want to be who they really are? Why do they want to be some masquerade person? Why do
right.
they want to act out in a different gender? What's causing that? And we know, as I said earlier, there's issues that are yet unresolved, and almost all of them come out of something in the childhood.
Well, and when you're dealing with this kind of difficulty, the problems often do go back to some form of abuse. I work with kids, many of whom have been sexually abused, very often by family, sometimes by a friend of the family or a neighbor, but mm-hmm. And very seldom by a stranger. I mean, sometimes it's a stranger, but that's the
yep.
minority. Usually
yeah.
there's dysfunction in the family, and there has been somebody in the family who has abused this child in one way or another, both males and females who are abused.
Right.
And that is a widespread problem. And by the way, pornography feeds that problem.
Absolutely.
Kids and adults see things in pornographic images and not only are aroused by that, but in the case of many young people, curiosity is aroused, and they look
yes.
for someone with whom they can engage in the kinds of behaviors they've seen in the pornography, and often the people they turn to are those who are weaker, younger, more vulnerable, and more easily manipulated. And
right.
the result is many young people, many children, are given a horrible introduction, if you will, to what sexuality is all about, and end
yeah.
up horribly confused. Now, you went through all of this. You
right.
lived for 8 years as Laura Jensen, female.
Right.
But you're not still stuck there. Tell
no.
us about what changed your life.
Well, I started studying psychology at UC Santa Cruz as part of a alcohol drug recovery program, and working with looking at the pharmacology of disorders and all that sort of stuff, a 2-year study, and I began to realize in studying this, well, what this is really this transgender stuff is really a psychological making.
Mm-hmm.
And so once I began to peel that back a little bit and realize that nobody's born transgender, then my curiosity was really perked in trying to find out how this all starts, and that started my journey. It also, I began to think, okay, I don't need to live this way. I can go back and assume the gender role that I had, and you know, and it wasn't even complicated because they never really changed my gender anyway. This is just an outward appearance.
Yes.
And so it's not like a big change. It's like it's totally your outward persona. It's not the inward person you are.
Yes.
So that helped, and then I began to recover. One of the reasons why I was studying alcohol is because I was struggling with that, because I used alcohol as a coping tool to deal with my gender confusion, which is always the worst thing you can do.
Mm-hmm.
And in the course of my recovery, working on some of my steps with a psychologist, we were praying one day, and during that prayer, I actually had a vision of the Lord coming to me with his arms stretched out, and at that moment I saw myself as a young child, and he picked me up and said to me, "You will be safe with me forever." Mm. And then at that point I was redeemed and restored to my birth gender, and my life was turned around. And it took me a long time to get to that point. I had to admit what I had done was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I had to confess to the Lord I never should have done it.
Mm-hmm.
And with that spiritual component along with my studies, I had the tools then to completely move forward with the Lord guiding every step of the way, and my faith in him brought my sanity back.
Praise God. Walt, you know that Jesus loves you.
Oh, yeah.
You know that he died for you and that he rose again and that everything that stood between you and God has been nailed to the cross.
Yep.
With the gospel comes freedom. When we know Jesus Christ, some of you who are listening right now feel like, man, if he went through all that and God has redeemed him, then maybe there's hope for me. Let me tell you, there is hope for you.
Absolutely.
Walt's life is a testimony to the fact that your situation, however radical, however unusual, however prolonged your problems have been, they're not too big for God. And God loves you. And he is ready to come to you right now with arms open wide and receive you if you will confess your sin and trust in him, repenting, wanting him to change you, realizing that it's his power that's needed to change. Whatever your problem, it may be alcohol, it may be drugs, it may be a sexual addiction, whatever it is that has been plaguing you, God is ready to meet you right now, right where you are, if you will repent of your sin and trust in him. Ask him to help you repent. Ask him to help you to trust and say, "Lord, save me." And you will find that that same Lord who saved Walt, who saved me, is ready to save you. And he's reaching out to you right now through this broadcast, offering you new life. Walt, thank you so much for taking time to share your story, and thank you for the work that you do. You have a website where folks can find out more, don't you?
Yes, I do. Yeah, it's sexchangeregret.com.
Sexchangeregret.com. Walt, thank you so much, and God bless you.
Thank you for having me on.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at wvr.org.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers? If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.